All right, this morning we're going to have communion with God. We haven't had communion in a while. Jorgen, how many of y'all, man, there's a Jorgen in the house, man. It's so good to see you, Jorgen. All right, so the way we do communion here is that we do it when God puts it on our heart to do it, and it's kind of interesting that every so often people will start like, hey, do you guys do communion here? Hey, are we going to have communion? And hey, I've been thinking about, and it's like, and at the same time, God's been prompting my heart. There's really three ordinances that the New Testament mentions that the church is supposed to celebrate. One is baptism, and we do that out in the ocean. And in fact, if somebody wanted to get baptized today, you could. It looks like it's calm enough. We had a bunch of people wanting to get baptized at the end of summer, but we hit into victory at sea conditions, and they've put it off. So we will be having some beach baptisms for sure on Easter Sunday, the sunrise service we have there. We usually have a lot of baptisms. That's, I think, April 20th. Is that right? It's late, man. So none of y'all snowbirds will probably be here. Y'all be back up north. But anyways, we will have that. And baptism, it's represents it. Jeff, you're getting baptized still, Megan, right? You were the one, but your parents are going to be here on that day. And if they're, well, all right, we're good. All right, so when you stand in the water, it looks like a cross, right? And then when I take you down under the water, that represents Jesus' death and burial. But fortunately for you, Megan, I will bring you back up. And if you're my buddy Tom, I hold you down until I see extra bubbles coming up. And you're like, but anyways, it represents Jesus' death and burial. When I bring you back up, that represents the resurrection of Christ. And that's the message that you're preaching when you get baptized. And the message for you personally is that you are telling everybody that I have given my life to Christ. I no longer want to be the boss of my life. As best as I know, I don't want to be the boss of my life anymore. I'm giving that to Christ. I'm dying to Christ. But then I'm rising to live a new life the way Christ wants me to live with his resurrection power. So that's what baptism represents. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Today with the Lord's Supper is, again, it's a time for us to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's time to do kind of a little personal audit with ourselves. And he doesn't tell us how often to do it. We don't want to do it so often that it just becomes like, oh, yeah, we've done this before. Boom, boom, you know. But it's supposed to be something we do and we take very serious, as you will see. Doesn't mean we can't have fun. Doesn't mean we have to be all solemn and somber at all. But what it means is we're supposed to really do what we're supposed to do with the Lord's Supper. And then there's a third one. And, I was just thinking we might just go ahead and do it. Hey, you want to take off your shoes and put them in the lap, your feet in the lap of the person in front of you? And we're going to do foot washing. How about that, Mac? You think we'll save that for another day? You don't want Jordan's feet in your lap right now, and you have to wash his feet? Okay. But again, there is foot washing, but that's not really one that the New Testament says that we're, you know, supposed to do on a regular basis. I think that would be a cool one that, in fact, I did a wedding recently where the couple, that's what they did at the Unity thing, is they washed each other's feet. What a beautiful thing. So again, how many of y'all are just like grossed out by just the thought of touching somebody's feet? What an act of love that would be, right? So anyways, but we're commanded to do the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Don't forget that it is a celebration. And so the way we've done it for over 10 years here is it's not like you're going to learn anything new unless you haven't been here. In fact, many of you probably know the outline already. You've been here, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is for us to implement what we're supposed to implement so that we can look back to see remember what Christ has done for us. We're supposed to look forward to being with him. We're supposed to look in so that we can see how to better represent him because he left us here to look out. Okay, so you're going to help me out with some worship aerobics. Let me see your worship thumbs. All right, you guys ready? We're going to look back. We're going to look forward. We're going to look in so we can look out. All right, one more time. We're going to look back to remember what Christ has done for us. Ooh, we got some energetic people here, ambitious. You got it, man. All right, ready? We're going to look back to see, remember what Christ did for us. We're going to look forward to being with him, and we're going to look in to let him judge us and show us how we can better represent him, because the whole purpose of us being here is to look out. All right, you got that? You can do that when you wake up. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do when you wake up in the morning?
Man, before you get out of bed, just look back and remember what he did. Look forward to being with him. Look in and say, God, how can I represent you better than I did yesterday? And God, who is it that you're going to bring in my path today? Who do you want me to share the gospel with? Whose soul do you want me praying for that somebody else will go and share the gospel with, and so on? And we'll talk about these here. But what a great thing to be able to do first thing in the morning. You can do it at night. You can do it anytime you want to do it. You can do it out in your kayak, even if it's sinking. Back, forward, in, out. I mean, it doesn't have to float for that to work, right? So that's kind of how we've looked at it. And where we look at it from is we look at it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And now, if you know anything about the book to the two letters to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, most of the New Testament, even like Galatians, it's a letter where Paul is trying to correct some things. He's trying to encourage some things that they're doing right, but he's trying to correct things that they're not doing right. Wrong attitudes. Corinth was like Vegas, dude. Corinth was like Orlando. Corinth was like Fort Lauderdale. I mean, Corinth had everything and anything. And you got to understand, there was no gospel. There was no Christianity. And all of a sudden, Christianity came into the most pagan world there was. And all of a sudden, now, things of the world, we're not living for those. We're now living for Christ. So you can imagine the cultural shock there was when Christianity came into the world and with the brand new Christians. And the Corinthians, they were really just, you know, astute thinkers. They were your, you know, people like trying to logically figure out things. They wanted a dichotomous key. Anybody know what a dichotomous key is? Dichotomous key? Who knows what a dichotomous key is? Maybe I'm saying, oh, you know it because you're in college, right? These are those things like the Pythagorean theorem we forget afterwards. You go days without using. But, you know, okay, so if this is this and this is this, what do I do? Then you do this. Okay, if it's broken, I use duct tape. If the duct tape doesn't work, then I use WD-40 to get it moving. That's all you need is duct tape and WD-40 to get the whole world going together, right? So a dichotomous key is where, man, I just bam, 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 and I put it all together. That's what they wanted, but that's not what Christianity is. That's what legalism is. I've got a book that tells me the rules of who God is and what I do, and that's what I do. And in my own power and my own strength, I'm trying to pull it off. That's what we're even learning is wrong in Galatians. But grace is where you give your life to Christ, you have a relationship with Christ, and he enables you to do what the law says to do. He enables you to live for Christ, as opposed to you pulling it off in your own strength. And we're going to talk more about that as we get further down in here. So the Corinthians were like, okay, Paul, am I allowed to do this? All right, am I allowed to do this if I did this first and this second and this all this work? Paul's like, oh, can you imagine? Have you ever had people ask you questions over and over and over and over? How many of y'all are like, yeah, just go, do it? You know, Paul narrowed it down to four things. You might even have this in your notes. Bill Cooper, I bet you got this in your notes from the how long y'all been coming here? Over 10, almost 10 years, right? So, man, you've at least got this message in your notes probably 20 times, right? And he'll tell me at the end and send me the stat because he's just that kind of guy, like me. But in that, he asked, the Corinthians boiled it down to, you know, or Paul boiled it down to like four questions in there. He said, guys, all right, listen, ask yourself, is this helpful? Is this going to help somebody become a stronger believer? And is it going to help you become a stronger believer? And he always starts with the other person first because we're saved. It's not about us. As soon as we make our life about us, we're done. You might as well throw out all the rest of your Christianity because you're going to get it wrong. You can float Bible verse after Bible verse and, you know, logically try to think through scripture. But as soon as it's about you or about me, us, it's done. Because Christianity is about Jesus, others, and then us. And so he says, is this going to help someone? If I do this, is this going to help somebody get closer to God? If the answer is yes, go for it. If it's no, don't do it. Then you ask, is this going to help me get closer to God? And if the answer is no, by all means, you don't do it. But if you think yes, then, well, go on to the next. And he says, not only can it be helpful, is this going to be hurtful? Is this going to hurt others if I do this? Yeah, but I have my rights. Woo! Yeah, there's whole chapters about that in Corinthians. But I have my rights. I'm allowed to do this and do that. That doesn't matter. Is you exercising your rights going to hurt somebody spiritually? And is it going to hurt you spiritually? Because now you're, again, emphasizing yourself over others. Then he goes on and says, here's the third. So the first question is it what? Helpful. Second one is it? Hurtful. The next one he says, is it habit forming? Is it habit forming? He says, you know what? Look, when something has control over you, Guess who doesn't have control over you? Who doesn't have control over you when something has control over you? God. Exactly. So when you're under the influence of something, and it doesn't have to be drugs, alcohol, sex, drugs, alcohol, it can be so many things. It could be Amazon shopping at night. It could be Golden Corral buffet. It could be when something has control over you at that moment, God doesn't have control over you. And so he says, ask yourself, is this habit forming? Is this going to create habits in other people that's going to be helpful, hurtful, whatever? But is it habit forming for them? Is it habit forming for me? And if it's habit forming, ditch it. Because the only habit we need to have is who? God. To be sold out to Christ. And then last but not least, he said, all right, because there's still, okay, so Paul, this could be helpful. This could be hurtful. This, you know what? I can handle this. It's not habit forming for me, you know? And he's, okay, time out. Here's the final question you ask yourself. Is this honoring to God? Is this going to bring glory and honor to God? Because you remember in our study on grace out of Galatians that we'll be back into next week, the whole goal of grace is to honor God, to give glory to God. That's why he gives us the ability to do what he wants us to do. So when we do it, everybody knows it's God and not us. So the four questions, again, you have this for your notes, and whenever we do Lord's Supper again, you'll have all the answers. But the four questions are, is it what? Is it? Is it? And is it? There you go. So you'd have thought they got it all. Well, they didn't. All right? They're not as smart as you guys, man. Y'all know you. Steve Wright, you don't need to hear a message more than once, do you? You got it, bro. Man, hear it, this there. I already heard this. How many of y'all ever told the pastor that? I already heard that. Already, you know, it doesn't matter if God tells them to preach it. That's what you need to hear that day. And that's what we're doing today. Today, God wants us to have the Lord's Supper. It's been in the back of my mind. Different people have said stuff. It's been there. I've been praying, waiting for God. And last night, as I was going over Galatians, man, I'm going, and it was just like kind of Charlie Brown's teacher, la, 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 la. Even though I studied it last couple of weeks. He's like, no, communion, Lord's Supper. It was just, boom, this is what we are supposed to do today. I'm responsible for sharing it with you, and I'm going to participate. You're responsible for doing what God wants you to do with it. So let's take a look at it. Again, you guys remember now, get your worship rope, big thumbs up. We're going to look. Now I got him kind of gun-shy, man. Back. What's your name, bro, again? Mike, yeah. Back to what God, Christ has done for you. Look forward to being with him. Look in to see how you can better represent him so that we can look out and share him with others. And so we're going to look back to what Jesus has done for us. Check this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Now, before we get to 23, and again, if you want to read some stuff that's going to confuse you, and I'd love to help you straighten out, man, read the whole first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's about women submitting and long hair and having your head shaved and all this stuff, but if you read it, just understand he's talking about cultural authority, and he's saying we're supposed to be under authority. God has set up authority. Who did God call? Hey, Paul, where's Paul? Paul, you're getting ready to get married. Where'd your fiance go? Oh, bathroom, okay. Y'all clap for her when she comes back. No, I'm just joking, but okay, sorry, didn't mean it. But Paul, you're getting ready to get married, right? Who did God call to be the spiritual leader of your family? You. Does that mean you're better looking than her?
No.
Does that mean you're smarter than her? Maybe in some areas. Does that mean you're more skilled than her? Maybe in some areas. No, but he called you to be a spiritual authority. He called for her to submit, which again, submission is not a dirty word. It simply means to line up under the mission that God has given you both as a husband and wife. How many of y'all know the stupidest things you've ever done in your life as a married man was to go against your wife's counsel? Just raise your hand. Bill, raise your hand. I'm just saying. Stay out of trouble, guys, literally. But again, it's a mission God has given for the family. And so it's all about authority in that first part. He's correcting them on that. It doesn't mean they're better than you. It means y'all are just different, and God has to put somebody in charge. So young ladies who are not married, you be careful who you marry. Because you know what? When daddy gives you away, he's giving you away. Isn't that right, Skylar? She's all yours, brother. I love her with everything I got. But you and her, that's the primary relationship now. Linda's constantly reminding me when I question Ashley and JJ's parental decisions. They are not your kids. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. They're not.
I'm grand dude, man. Where are you going, Keone? I don't do it all the time, but again, that's the primary responsibility. That's the relationship now. And we'd be foolish not to listen to our parents and stuff, but we have to make the decision that God has put us in charge. And so that's kind of what the first part of Corinthians 11 is about. The second part, he then starts getting into the Lord's Supper and he says, you know what? I have heard that there's dissension among you. I've heard there's some problems in your church. And so Paul, to hear it way without, you know, without Facebook and Twitter and all that other stuff, man, it was getting out, problems in the church. And in it, he said, you know what? You guys aren't loving each other. You guys are having this thing called a love feast, where before you have the Lord's Supper, before you have church, you're having tables set up with chairs and, you know, potluck. Y'all ever heard of potluck, right? Having potluck, man. And y'all are there. And the rich people, you guys have all the food in the world, but the poor people are over there looking at your food and you're not sharing it with them. In other words, there was a lot of unjust treatment. There were even people going, oh, you guys don't have any, you didn't have anything to bring. That's not how Christians treat each other. And that's what he's saying, this love feast with a hay feast. You know what? If you're going to be selfish with your stuff, go be selfish at home. That kind of sums up what he said. If you're going to be selfish at home. Don't you bring that to the church, because that's not what the church is. He said, now, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's Supper is about. This is what I received. And here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. He says, I, Paul, pass on to you what I received from who? The Lord himself. Okay, so, dude, you can believe what, and plus we know this is the word of God, so we can trust this. This is the word of God. This is what God used to create the universe. It's his word. He breathed it through Paul. So I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And he says, on the night when he, Jesus, was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and he did what? Now, Charlie, what's that bread represent? His body. He's taking some bread that represents his body. What's fixing to happen to his body in the next 6-7 hours? It's going to be crucified. He's going to be trying to tell the disciples all of John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 about the Holy Spirit, about the Comforter coming, about the fact that I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you another me that's going to be with each one of you living inside. But what are they all arguing about at that point? Who's going to be best number one in the kingdom? Yeah, what'd you say? Who's the greatest? Yeah, who's the greatest? Who's number one in the kingdom? That's what they're arguing about. And he's like, look, guys, you got your theology wrong. You missed the suffering servant. You're looking for the millennial kingdom. It's not coming till later. Right now, I am going to be beat beyond recognition after I'm illegally tried 6 times. I'm going to be crucified. I'm doing it on my own. I'm giving myself up because you need this sacrifice for your life. And they weren't listening because they had their own conversations. And he's trying to tell them, guys, you need this info. Remember, he even tried to take them out in the garden and have them pray. Guys, you better be ready and pray because temptation's coming. And what did they do while he was praying? They slept. They didn't think it was that important until all of a sudden Judas showed up and kissed Jesus. And all of a sudden, Peter then whoops out a sword. Choo, Jesus grabs it, sticks it back on the guy and said, don't live that way. Man, on the night he was betrayed, I don't want to bring back bad memories, but every one of us has been betrayed by somebody, or you have seen somebody betrayed. What a horrible thing. When it seems when we're betrayed, there's no holds barred. Oh, no, you didn't. Now I can do anything I want to you because you betrayed me. You know, no, Jesus knew all this was going down, but he stayed. Abby, who did he know was going to need to be saved? And he had to go through all of it. Who? No. Put your thought. Me. Yes. Yeah. Who did he know needed to be saved? Me. Yeah. Each one of us, it's a me. And that's why he made it through all of this. This is what he did. Man, he got illegally arrested. He got stripped. Man, stripped naked. And how many of y'all, if y'all got stripped naked and got thrown down in a praetorium full of soldiers that were all making funny, how many of y'all would say, I'm calling down the angels now? Anyone? But he didn't, because you needed to be saved. Got stripped down and had his hands tied, and they took a cat of nine tails and they hit him. How many times? 39 times, times nine, however many, it would go in his back. And he would, the guy who did this was his job, so he was good at it. You know, and he just ripped it down and opened up his back 39 times, nine times. That's what his back was ripped to shreds with. How many of y'all are calling down angels? Anybody? Yeah. So he knew all this was going to happen. It says, then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's taken the Passover meal. The Passover meal represented Israel being delivered out of Egypt, which was the greatest feat at that time of what God had done in delivering Israel out of Egypt so a Messiah could come. Who would ever have the audacity to take this beautiful Passover meal and change the meaning? God himself, which is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I am the Passover. He changed it on that night. He said, this bread, not the bread that you guys baked in a hurry back in Egypt. In fact, when they baked it, I was reading about that bread. And it's kind of like when I'm warming up tortilla shells. Anybody here warm up tortilla shells? Yeah. You warm up tortilla shells, man? You know, I like to put them there and I got a little spin going. And how many of y'all have to wear gloves or use utensils? How many of y'all would like not even admit? Fernanda, you use utensils? No, man, you just choop. I mean, you just, so, but if you leave it there too long, it blisters. You ever get on the one side, the little blood? That's what they were talking about with this unleavened bread, how it had blisters and that represent the piercings of Christ later. It was, even that was a picture of Christ. The whole thing was a picture, and now Christ is here, ready to make the sacrifice. And he said, he took the bread, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do it in remembrance for me. Now, what significance about his body? What was his body in the form of? A, a fish, B, a bird, or C, a man? A man. He came in the form of man. He came in the form of a human. You're like, well, that's not bad. Well, when you're God, it is. You know, we've talked about the whole cockroach thing. Carissa, would you say become a cockroach to save the cockroaches if God asked you? No, because most of them are going to chase you with rage your whole life and try to kill you, right? And a few of them are going to accept the sacrifice. Going from you to a cockroach is way closer, any of us to a cockroach. So she doesn't take that personally. She's a teenager. But don't take it personal. But is way closer than God becoming man. And Christ took on the body of a man so he could be our substitute. That's what he did. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man to be our substitute. So when you think about this, when you look back to what he did, think about the fact that he became a human when he was God. You remember when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in eternity past, and they didn't have people? What else didn't they have if they didn't have people? Problems. What'd you say? Sin. There was no sin to deal with. They had perfection. If you had three people together and everything was perfect, how many of you say, I got a great idea. Let's make some problems. But he made the problems so that he could fix the problems, so that the problems would then love him back. That's what the Bible's about. That was his plan from the beginning. He said, here, live this way. And in fact, we'll get more into this. But the idea is, he came in the form of man. They didn't have to do it. They could have had perfect bliss for eternity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they created us. How many of y'all looking back on things said, yeah, I don't know why he created us. Why he created you? He created you for this moment so you could worship him through the Lord's Supper to show him how much you love him because of what he did. So when we take this bread and this juice and y'all go back, and there's nothing magical about this. I will tell you, I went to Fort Pierce Walmart last night. I live less than a mile down, so it's not that great a cultural experience. I am part of what makes it a cultural experience. I was probably the only guy with no shoes on. But anyways, I went and they're oyster crackers and Walsh's grape juice. But They represent the body and blood of Christ. To us, when we take that, it's supposed to remind us as to what Christ did. We look back to what he did for us in all of that. So he said, and he gave thanks for it. He broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That is looking back, all right? So he went on. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's looking back again. So he's talking about how he fulfilled the law. We talked about this. How many of y'all were in Monday Night Bible Study? I know you weren't. Were you in Monday Night Bible Study? No, you missed Monday Night. You missed it, right? You were, Mary was there. A couple of y'all were there, right? So this is a little repeat. But man, it was so cool. We talked about the law. Many people don't understand the law. I'm not saying I didn't understand it really as much as I do now until recently. But, you know, when the whole homosexuality thing came up, it's like, I started getting hit with people saying, well, you eat shellfish and I'm gay, so we're good. I'm like, no, wait, what? No, it's against the law for you to eat shellfish. It's against the law. You're supposed to kill your kid if they disobey. And I'm supposed to be an abomination because I'm gay. No, the law's gone and none of that makes sense. I don't know. Have y'all tried to reconcile all that and make sense out of it? I'd like to help you make sense out of that. Because the law was broke up into three pieces. Arthritis. I don't want to make sure I put it the right fingers. Into three parts. There was the moral law, there was the ceremonial law, and there was the judicial law. And Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law and the judicial law, and I'll tell you how in a minute. The moral law is still there. The moral law is, this is, you know, is it still wrong to have an adulterous relationship? Yeah. Is it still wrong to steal? Is it still wrong to kill? Yeah. And to covet. Ooh, how about that one? Yes. Because if you're willing to covet that 10th commandment, you have to break that one, you're willing to do anything, break all the others to get to that. But Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is what we find in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus, that was written 1 year and 1 month in the first month of the first year after they got out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. When they got out of Egypt, they now, God gave them a break for a year, kind of settled in. He said, okay, now this is how I want you to worship me. And man, I want to encourage you. How many of you ever started reading the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, and you're on a roll? Anybody beginning of the year? I'm reading the Bible in a year. Genesis, Exodus. How many of y'all been there? And then you hit that puddle of molasses called Leviticus. Anybody were like, oh, I'm ceremonially unclean. Dude, God gave us revival in Leviticus 1 year when we had our Bible study at the beauty salon, when we understood that Leviticus was God teaching us how to worship him, and that being ceremonially unclean was not a bad thing necessarily. You were ceremonially unclean, not morally unclean. There were moral things that made you ceremonially unclean. But so here's the goal. Here's the deal. You were supposed to have corporate worship and worship together. But there were times when certain things happened to a woman, when certain things happened to a man, like the death of somebody. If you had touched a dead body in that day and age, why? Why would you touch a dead body? Who might that dead body be? Your relative, your family that you love, and you're broken. If you lost somebody that morning, do you feel like going to church that day? No. So God makes you ceremonially unclean, which means you go. It's not a bad thing. You go and worship him by yourself. And if I challenge you to go look at all the ceremonial unclean times in the book of Leviticus, and you will see there are times where God, I think, wants us to just have some one-on-one time with him. You might have sinned and done, because let me ask you a question. What was the penalty for breaking the law, any part of the law? Death. So if he didn't kill you, it was because of his mercy. But when you kind of violated the things where you had to be ceremonially unclean, it was a come to Jesus moment. Only it was kind of a come to Yahweh moment. But I'm just saying, they came to God. They had to worship him by himself. So then you even look at people who are ceremonially unclean for a long time. Man, what a privilege to worship God if you see it from God's perspective. So I'm not saying it's not painful, it's not whatever, but view it as something beautiful. Because every part of that ceremonial law, every part of how God prescribed for them to worship him was a picture of who?
my resident Jewish experts, Gary, and you guys are going back home, man. Who was the entire tabernacle and everything a picture of? Christ. Christ. We don't need the ceremonial law anymore. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. Why do you want to live in the blueprint when you got the building? You walk into the tabernacle, you walk in, and there's one gate, one entrance in. And I'm not going through the whole thing, but one entrance in. Who does that represent? Christ. So we worship him. We have him living in us. We don't need to walk through the gate. There's a laver. It's a big bowl that's polished with water where you would wash and look at yourselves. Do we still have to do that? Did y'all do that downstairs? No, because we have the word of God, which is Christ. We have him cleansing us in this. You have the big, oh man, how many of y'all barbecued a bull this morning before y'all came to church? No, we didn't have that altar where they just climbed up. Man, you know who the preacher had to be? He was mostly a butcher and a barbecuer. Yeah, there were so many sacrifices. And we don't have to throw a sacrifice out to God to be acceptable, do we? Because who's our sacrifice? So when you're thinking back of what Christ did for you, how many of y'all are glad you didn't have to give up your last bull? You know? But we have Christ. He was our sacrifice. Again, another door inside the tabernacle. Man, they carved all this stuff on the walls out of wood, and then they overlaid it with what, y'all? Take a guess. Gold. Now, you walk in, and they covered it. Oh, hold your ears, you animal lovers. I'm an animal lover, too, but they covered it with manatee skins. Go read. They covered it with porpoise. I mean, it's covered, so inside it's dark. As beautiful as it could be inside, Abby, how beautiful is it when it's dark? Can you see all the beautiful carvings? No, but once you take the light and you light up the light, the lampstand, which by the way was made from a 175-pound piece of gold that somebody walked out of Egypt with, and they had to carry it around until Moses needed it, or Bezalel and Aholiab, I guess, and make that out of it. That's a whole nother story. But once you light up that light, now what can you see on the walls? The beautiful reflections. Who is that light that lights up this world for us? So if you're walking through this world and it's just dark and dingy and dusty and just, oh, ugly, man, maybe today's the day where we allow God to revive us and have him turn on the light so we can see his beauty and see what he's doing. He's still saving people. He's still taking dead people and making them alive. Amen? But there's the light. So do we need to have a light, y'all? Do we have to have that? Do we have to have that 75-pound piece of gold? Should all of us have one of those? No, because who do we have? We have Christ. Then there was the altar of incense. There was, I could go, oh, the table of showbread that was God providing. Who is the bread of life? Christ. So do we need to carry around 12 loaves with us? How about one loaf? No. It's Christ is our sustenance. You go in, the curtain, what did Christ do when Christ died on the cross? What did he do to the curtain, that 18 to 22 inch thick curtain? What did he do to it, y'all? He split it from the top to the bottom, saying, you now have access. And there was a mercy seat. Dude, they needed a mercy seat. That incense altar and the dude's once a year swinging incense. Oh, God, please accept this sacrifice. As he's got bells around his garment. And history tells us they might have had ropes on their ankles so nobody had to pull it out. And so they went in and hoped God had mercy. But we can now come boldly to the throne of grace because God has given us that mercy and he's given us that grace. And how long has he given it to us for? So you can come boldly. When? How often? All the time. They couldn't. So that's what Hebrews is about. Why would you want to live in the blueprint? That's what Leviticus was. It was the blueprint of how to worship him. Now you get to live in the building, which is Christ. So what has Christ done for you? What has Christ done? Man, he's given us access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's given us eternal life. He's fulfilled that ceremonial law. So since we don't need those things, we're not bound by them. Christ said he came to fulfill. He told in Matthew 5, that's where we got started on Monday night. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Not any bit of it's going away till I fulfill it. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. Now, if you want to do those things, you want to observe some of the meal, the different things that are going, go ahead. But do not be a Judaizer and legislate it on other people or think you are more spiritual because you do that. It's something God has given you the desire and ability to do if you want to in that. But we have Christ. And so he fulfilled that ceremonial law. So then the judicial law. Oh my goodness. Terry, you know the judicial law well. Dude, you know you do because we studied it at your house, man. You remember Exodus 24? Watch. He's thinking, oh no, I'm on the spot. No, you know the answer to this, Terry. If your enemy's bull starts running down the street, what are you obligated by the judicial law that God gave the Jews to represent him by? And if they live by this law, they represent him. What are you obligated to do if your enemy's bull runs down the street? He's a Levite, man. No, he is a judicial law expert only because we go look at Exodus 24. Go look at Deuteronomy where it's all kind of plastered back through there again. The judicial law was something that God gave the Jews so that they would live by it. And as best they could, they would be able to represent God to the world. They would be able to represent God to the world. Now, is it still a good idea if your neighbor's bull is running down the street, you go get it? Your enemy's bulls. Is it still a good idea? Yeah, you should probably help them out, right? But the judicial law was for Israel to live in this world to represent him. But once Christ died on the cross, once Pentecost happened, who now has God given the world to represent him? Who's he given? Help me. Let me hear it. Yeah, the church, the Holy Spirit, the church represents him, and we have the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to be able to do that. So we don't live by that judicial law, even though much of it is what we've made our law and our legal system. Some of those civilized societies in the world have used those principles, but we're not bound by those. He's freed us from all of that. But the moral law, so the judicial law, the ceremonial law, that's not on us. But the moral law, thou shalt not kill, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, yeah. Homosexuality is an abomination. And that's in the moral law. And there's plenty more in there that, you know, I'm not just picking on somebody. I'm just saying this is kind of, you know, current in here. So Christ fulfilled the law. Look what he said. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, which was part of the Passover. This cup is the what covenant? The new one, the old one. The old one was a judicial law, the ceremonial law. We still got the moral law, but the old one was based on behavior, based on obedience, based on God's mercy on that. This is a new cup between God and his people. How many of y'all are his people? Anybody here his people? Yeah. It's a covenant now. Between God and you, and look at this, an agreement confirmed by your obedience to the law. Is that what it says? No. Every book Paul wrote is telling you that's not what it is. It's about grace. It's about giving your life to Christ, his Holy Spirit coming in, giving you the desire and ability to do what God wants you to do and being able to fulfill it. Now, is God going to cause you to break the law, the moral law? No. He's going to empower you to keep it. That's what your life looks like. So this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, agreement confirmed, not with your obedience, by whose what? Jesus' blood. He says, man, when you think back, do this in remembrance of me. Think back of what I have given you. This new covenant got you your disobedience. The wage of the sin is eternal death. Your disobedience got you a one-way ticket to where? I don't hear many of y'all saying it. Got your one-way ticket to where? And you were born with that ticket. How many of y'all were like, dude, he saved me before I got to cash that in? No. He saved you and he took that ticket. And he gave you a new covenant based on his blood. And so you now can not only come boldly to the throne of God anytime you want, you not only have the Holy Spirit in you that gives you power to do what God wants you to do so you can reject the fleshy shell that he left you to live this life in. But you have a home where? In heaven. Man, you got a home in heaven. And how long is that going to be for? Yeah, and when does it start? So what are y'all still doing here? No, I'm just joking. But look how we cling on to this life. Oh no. Oh no. You know, oh no. Man, when God tells me it's time to punch the clock, baby, I'm going to punch the clock. There's no army in the world that can protect me from that. No army in the world can take me out before it's my time. I'm immortal, right, Tiny? We're immortal until he's done with us. And none of us are going to go to heaven and wish that we weren't there yet, will we? I use this all the time again, man. Oh, man, I'm having a hard time. Can you, like, just get some dirt off my feet for me? No, I'm just joking. All right, hang on, man. All right. All right. Again, 100 grains of sand. And if each one of these grains of sand, you want to count them? Just make sure you trust me. All right. Man, that's the last time you're sitting in the splash zone, isn't it? But, man, 100 grains of sand. 100 years of life right here. That's it. Eternity isn't even represented by all the rest of the sand on all the beaches in this universe. Is there an amen? I don't know if you're getting excited about this. I don't know, but man, I am. I got a home because of Christ. So when I think back to what Christ did for me, I have all of that. He fulfilled the law. He gave me eternal life. All of this. I have a home that I'm going to live in my next address, my eternal address. I'm going to live there longer than I will have ever lived in any other house or neighborhood. And I'm going to be there forever, and it's going to be perfect. We don't even understand what perfect is. Man, I don't even know how to describe perfect. We've never even come close to perfect. We just say, that was perfect. It's like, no, it really wasn't, but that's as close as we come here. He's given us perfection, amen? So in a bunch of minutes, but we're gonna look which way? Back to what Christ has done for us. And that's where it starts, because when we look back to see what we have, we're grateful. And when we're grateful, everything's what? Yeah. So you know what? I am going to do something a little awkward. You're like, well, you've been doing that all day. No. But nobody in this society can handle silence. I'm going to set my watch, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes to just be quiet and think and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, Christ, what do you want me to remember as to what you've done for me? I want you to have some time to think about that. So do that. Think back and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what he wants you to remember.
Amen. So
Some of y'all, that was the longest 2 minutes of your life. But some of you would have wanted some more minutes. And you know what? I want to encourage you to train your brain. The world has done nothing but shorten our attention spans. So it's hard for us to pay attention. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, the pastor at the church in Jerusalem, his nickname was Old Camel Knees because he was on his knees praying so often. And what a beautiful thing it is when we can focus on that. So we look back. Next, he says he wants us to look forward to his return. How many of y'all believe Christ is coming back? Yeah, he's coming back. And we know that's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't, you know, in fact, he said, man, things are going to get so horrible. You're going to think, I got to come back. But I'm not coming back. And then all of a sudden he said, things are going to get worse again and so horrible. I got to come back, but I'm not coming back. In fact, he said, coming back at a time when the world is saying peace and safety. Peace and safety. And he said, you're going to see the signs. There's no signs for the rapture. There's signs for the second coming of Christ. But if you believe there's a rapture and you believe there's a second coming, you see the signs of the second coming. That's like going to Walmart and seeing Christmas directions, but it ain't Thanksgiving yet. It means that before Christmas comes, Thanksgiving's coming. And so, again, the fact is we know he's coming back at some point. And so we're supposed to be looking for that. That's even, Titus told us, our blessed hope. That's the hope we have, that he's coming back, that this is not our what, Karen? It's not our home, man. And if we are fortunate enough that he takes us out of here before that goes down, I mean, we want to make the most out of this life, but I'll guarantee you that when you see him face to face, you will not be disappointed. In fact, I think the only disappointed person in the Bible was Lazarus when he had to call him by name and said, Lazarus, you're dead. You've seen glory. Come out. And he had to come out. I think when we see glory, it's going to be awesome, and we should be looking forward to it. It's not morbid. We just understand this is our home in this. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until, you're telling people he died to pay for my sins. Until when? Until he comes again. So we look back at what he's done for us, and he's made it possible for us to live forever with him. But what are you looking forward to in heaven? Anyone? And I'll correct you if you're wrong. No, I'm just joking. Well, I'm looking forward to horses. I don't know. I'm looking for my... Anyways, what are you looking forward to in heaven, y'all? How about y'all? Taylor twins, what are y'all looking forward to in heaven? What? I can't hear you. I'm old and deaf, man. You got to be... What? Oh, getting to be with God. How many of y'all are looking forward to that? To being with God. Exactly. Seeing him in his full glory. Man, in his full glory. You know, we look and we see a sunrise. We see a rainbow. We see an awesome sunset. Man, over the bridge, coming back from the beach. Beautiful sunsets, man. And what does everybody do? They take a picture and post it where? On social media, it's like, oh, that's God's glory. You understand, that's all the glory we're capable of handling. Whatever he shows us, that's all the glory we can handle. Can you imagine handling his full glory? And forever, we're going to be seeing his full glory. He's going to be revealing his full glory. There's not a boring moment in heaven. We're going to be learning more about who he is and his glory for eternity. How many of y'all did it not take that long to learn about your partner? You first started dating, you're like, wow, they're awesome. And then they kept talking and talking, like, okay, all right, I heard that story before. No. It's not going to be that way with God. You're not going to hear that story before, except the one about Jesus, because you're going to see the pearly gates, everything, man. But the point is, man, it's going to be new all the time. It's going to be perfect. And you're going to realize you didn't deserve to be there. It was only because of Christ. Who else? What? What else? What else are you looking forward to in heaven? Anyone? No sin. Who said that? Oh, my goodness, Charlie. Yes, you and I will. Oh, Judy said that? You sounded like Charlie. Did you have a little, like, how long y'all been married now? Like, two become a one, baby. All right, but, man, no sin. You're right. We're never going to be able to get in trouble again. Is that not going to be awesome?
No more sickness, no more suffering, no more separation, no more sin, none of that. It's going to be perfect forever. And what are we going to be doing in heaven, y'all? Worshiping, which means working. You're like, what? No, this is good work. That's what worship is. It's working for him. So we have a perfect body. How many of y'all have ever done a job in a perfect body? No, you haven't had a perfect body, me neither. All right, we're going to have a perfect body. We're going to have a perfect mind. We're going to have a perfect boss. How many of y'all ever had a perfect boss? If your boss is here, just raise his hand, raise your hand. Yeah, you have a perfect boss? How about a perfect job with all the perfect equipment and the perfect everything set up? Man, he's going to hook us up and say, here, do this, and everything about that job will be perfect. And if you've ever experienced anything close to that, what do you want to do again? Abby, what happens when you're out there surfing, man, and you get the perfect wave, which isn't perfect, but in our world it's perfect. Man, and you ride it perfect. It's the perfect wave. And everybody's, woohoo! And what do you want to do? Paddle back out. But what if it's that time where you're going to be late for work? What do you still want to do? Paddle back. Well, now you're responsible. But back when I met you, you would have paddled back out, right? And because it was so good, I want another one. So good, I want another one. So good. That's what work in heaven will be. It will be so good, I want another one. And forever. And we're not going to be tired. We're not going to be tired because we have perfect bodies. And we'll constantly be being part of something perfect with a perfect boss, with God Almighty. Man, I am going to give you 1 minute this time, all right? And I want you just to ask God, what should I be looking forward to in heaven? I just shared with you some things that were on my heart, but I'm going to give you a minute, all right? Because the next one's going to be like a safety stop. It's 3 minutes. All right, go. So next, he tells us to look in to judge ourselves. So we've looked back to remember what he's done for us. We look forward to being with him. If that's not enough, man, you need to stay there until that's enough. Man, isn't that cool, Dylan? Isn't that cool to be able to just look back to what he's done for us and look forward to being with him? That should be enough. But he says, when you realize what you have in that, he says, now you realize why I've left you here. How many of y'all would think it would have been great if he took you to heaven when you got saved? Anyone? Wouldn't that not have been cool? Well, how many of y'all got led to the Lord by somebody who was saved? So he's left us here to be able to share that with others. And so he wants us, this is the main part of the Lord's Supper. After we celebrate these first 2 points, he says, now I want you to look in to judge yourself. You judge yourself. You ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is it that I need to change? What is it you want to do differently in my life? What is it that I need to submit to you to do? What is it? What is my submission? God has a mission for us on this planet. How do I line up under the Holy Spirit, under Christ, under God the Father? How do I do his will? So we look in to judge ourselves so that no one else has to. Who else can judge us? God? But how about neighbors? How about the people looking at you? How about the people who've been watching you as a believer? Man, sometimes we've messed up so much, the best thing we can teach them is forgiveness by saying, hey, I'm sorry, I've not represented you well. But that's part of it. He says, so look in to judge yourself so no one else has to. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 31, he says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this has been misconstrued over the years and so on. It simply means this. That here's what he's doing. If you're a believer, he's saying, take the Lord's Supper. You take the Lord's Supper. But when you do it, you're going to your Heavenly Father and you're saying, Heavenly Father, convict me. Show me what it is that I need to change. Show me what needs to be improved. Show me what needs to be fixed. Show me how you want to fix it. Show me this. And he's going to give us discipline. How many of y'all like discipline? Certain forms, right? Certain forms, but discipline. He's going to discipline us to whatever degree we need. In the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, except part of Daniel's written in Aramaic. And in the Hebrew, there's a little phrase called rod of correction. You see it in Proverbs a lot. And that word rod of correct, that word rod is anything from a twig to a battle club. Okay? And that's what this, he's going to discipline us with anything from a twig to a battle club. So when you ask him, God, what is it that needs to be changed? What is it that would represent you better? God, what is it in my life? Because I'm left here solely to represent you. What is it? And if he can, he'll use a twig to gently get your attention. Mom ever used a twig? You know, Carissa, you know, oh, mommy, I'm so sorry. I'll be perfect from now on. But the twig. But has mom ever had to break out a battle club because your head was so thick? Maybe not on you. How about you, JT? I know your mama broke out a bunch of battle clubs, didn't she? Yeah. How many of y'all were battle club worthy children? You know what I'm saying? But with God, don't make them break out the battle club. If you know something's wrong, fix it. Or at least do your part in it. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't be guilty. If he's correcting you, allow his Holy Spirit, show me what I'm supposed to do in this matter. It might involve a whole bunch of people, but show me. And you fix your part. Because if you don't fix your part, you're getting a spanking. And if a twig don't work, man, how many of y'all had mamas made you go out and pick your own switch? Anybody? Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, and it shows. We had peach trees in Florida. We had the most wonderful peaches, but they had no shelf life, dude. They were green and hard, and we could thumb each other and knock somebody out with one. And the next day, they were soft and juicy. But I had to climb the peach tree, and while I was up there throwing peaches down to my mom that were ripe, looking for no worms in them, throwing them, she'd say, oh, why don't you pick that switch right there? For what, mama? Oh, for what your sister told me you did. Man, I'd rather have the switch than the trunk. I'm just saying. And so this is a time where we go and we say, God, show me. You may already know what it is, but it's a time to do something about it. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Once you know he's your Father, once you know what he's done for you, once you know what your future is, man, be who he wants you to be here. He's going to give you grace, the ability to do it. But you got to submit. And that's what he wants you to do at this part. That's what this means. Anyone who eats his bread or drinks his cup of the Lord unworthily, just doesn't pay attention. I'm just going to go get my juice and bread. La, 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 la. I ain't thinking about this. I'm not letting the Holy Spirit talk to me. I'll fix it, whatever. No, that's what he's saying. Don't do that. He goes on and said, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. You have a time where you ask God, God, you clear things up. God, show me what you want me to work on. Show me what you want to fix. Show me. Aren't you glad God doesn't dump the whole shooting match on you? Could you imagine he dumped everything on you, Kurt? Everything you needed fixing? But he dumps one thing on you. And he says, you need my grace to fix this. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. In other words, you're like, okay, God, I don't want to think about it. I just don't want to think about it anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go up here. Well, you're disobedient if you don't come up here. But if you come up here, you're like, I'm just going to do it. And you walk out, and God's had a little switch on you. Dude, you walk down those stairs, and you start driving home, there's going to be a 2x4. Because he loves you too much to leave you in your current state. He is a God of love, a God of mercy, but we're here to represent him, and the purpose is to become more like him. How many of you have had God get your attention in ways that you wish you would have listened sooner? None of y'all? Oh. I'm telling you, if God's speaking to you, listen. And if you think I'm exaggerating in this, watch this. If you eat this cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why, look at this, he's talking to the Corinthian church. That is why many of you are, what? You know what that means? It means sick. It means sick. Anybody, you think your emotions, you think your conscience, you think can we get sick to our stomach with our conscience? Can we be eaten alive with our guilt? Is that how? Yeah. You get sick if you don't deal with this. The longer you're stubborn and hang on to it and say, nope, this is what I want. You made it about you. The more sick you're going to get. And it might not even be physical sick. It could be mental sickness. You're getting eaten alive in your brain, man. It's not what he's designed. Guilt and pain. How many people are glad you have pain? Dude, we got a new stove, man. And man, new stove. I had to get them coils because the glass top don't work with all my cast iron and I don't have gas. Well, I should have said it that way, but I don't have gas in the house right there on the stove, put it that way. But I got those coils. Pain. If I had no pain, I could turn them on and be like, oh, what's that smell? Oh, that's my hand. Pain lets us know there's something wrong. And when we hurt and there's pain, he's letting us know there's something for us to deal with, especially emotionally and spiritually. Look what he says. This is why many of you are weak and sick. And he says, and some have even died. And King James says, sleep. I like that better. Because how many of y'all went to sleep last night? And when you went to sleep last night, what were you expecting to do this morning? Wake up. So if you're a believer and you die, what are you going to do? Wake up at another address. But you're going to miss what God has for you. He wants you to represent him differently. He can take you out. He's done it all through Scripture. I've seen it as a pastor of 30 years. So if God is dealing with something and you know you personally need to deal with this, no ifs, ands, or buts. Well, if they'll do this or those people, or if I get another job or I can move to another city, if I can, no, you right here where God has you, deal with it. Say, God, I need help. God, I need you to do this. God, I want, this is what I want. I want what you want, God. Help me, help me. And that's what this is about. If you don't, if right now he's got the little twig, the switch, man, you don't even want to hear, and I'm not trying to stir up emotion, but you don't even want to hear what I have seen over 30 years of how God gets people's attention. And it goes way beyond you. It affects people it should have never affected. And you know you've been part of some of that. Take care of your part in this. That's why we have Lord's Supper. So that's why many of you are weak, sick, you've even died. And he goes on and says, but Ashley likes the butts in the Bible, don't you? Big butts in the Bible, man. He says, but if we would examine who? Yeah, how many of y'all wish it was examine your spouse? Examine your children. Let me examine the head of the condo association. Let me examine this board of directors. Let me examine somebody else. Nobody says we're supposed to examine who? Ourselves. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness. It's all those, unless those people aren't being idiots. Is that what it says? No. Especially if those people are being idiots. Especially if they're cutting you. If they're cutting you, God wants to take the engrafted word of God and plant it in your sour rootstock. He wants to stick it in there, and he wants to grow fruit if you've been cut. He said, man, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in that way. He wouldn't have to allow us to be sick physically and mentally and emotionally. We wouldn't have to have the 2x4. We wouldn't have to have the battle club. We could just simply have the switch. That's why we do this. And the reason we need to look more like him is so we can look around and we can help others escape eternal judgment. Look at this last verse. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, because you tell God, I mean, your kid breaks something. What's your favorite possession in life, Ashley? You have one? Your Bible. You like your Bible, right? What if Alana decided to do you a favor and she took all the pages out and colored on them and glued them all together and stuff? Would you be okay with that? You'd be like, oh, Alana, that's beautiful. You'd use anything of mine to do artwork. No. Would you be mad? A little upset?
And you'd have to discipline her. What's the purpose of disciplining? It's so that she doesn't do that again. And it's anything from a twig to a battle club, but the purpose is so that you leave that and don't do that again. And that's what he says. When you tell God, it's not like, whoo, I escaped everything. Okay, God, I came clean. And he's like, oh, yeah, all right, I'm glad you came clean. Now just move. No, there's discipline sometimes. He said, yeah, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being what? So that we will not be condemned along with the world. You know what? The world's being disciplined by consequences. We're being disciplined by a heavenly Father that wants us to be more like him. The world one day will be disciplined forever. I'm going to ask you a really crazy question. How many of y'all know somebody you'd love to see suffer forever in hell? Man, I hope nobody raises their hand. Even when they're making you the maddest, we'd never want that to happen. That's why he's left us here, to represent him so they can see him and he can save them. Amen? And that's why we do the Lord's Supper. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. And I'm grateful I can come in that name and everything it stands for and know that you listen to this prayer. I don't even know how to pray, so I'm coming asking your Holy Spirit just to take the desires that you put in my heart and lift them up to you in a way that are acceptable, especially for this church. Father, I pray that every one of us can look back to see what he's done for us. And Father, if there's somebody here looking back today and they're seeing that he's done nothing but reveal himself so they can surrender themselves today and have eternal life, that today would be the day. If there's somebody here that doesn't know they're going to heaven when they die, they know there's no way they can be good enough. There's no way they can earn their way to heaven. But they know what Christ did. Father, help them have faith to be able to believe that and trust that they are starting a relationship with you through that faith today. Father, if they need any help doing that, I pray they come ask me or ask somebody and we could help them. Father, I hope those of us who've been walking with you will be able to look back and see all that you've done for us personally as well as theologically. But Father, I pray that we would look forward to us being in heaven with you forever. We can't even fathom it in our wildest dreams, but will you, Holy Spirit, will you just speak to us through your word, help us recall things through your word about heaven. And Father, as we celebrate those things, Father, our desire is to live for you. Will you show us areas of our life that you're giving us grace to not only see, but to be able to fix, so that we will be able to more accurately represent you to this world. Help us, Father. I saw a meme that was talking about getting on the wrong train. And the longer you stay on that train, the longer and more expensive the journey back is. So anyone on the wrong train right now, Father, give them the desire and ability to get off. Start over with you today. Father, I pray you put people in our hearts that we know that need to be saved, and we would beg you for their soul. We can't talk them into anything. The devil can't talk them out of. But what we can do is we can beg you for their soul, and when you change them, you change them the way you changed us. Nobody harder to save than us. So will you make a soul call?